Grab a seat if you would. Hey, Mark, can we pull this back? Well, I hope you brought your copy of God's Word this morning. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, is where we'll be today. And I know that coming up this Friday is a big holiday here in America. What holiday is going to be? Oh, Independence Day, that's right. If you're a veteran here this morning, would you stand? If you're a veteran, any veterans here with us this morning? Any other ones? Round of applause. Thank you guys. Thank you guys for serving our country, for making it a place that we can live in and we can worship in, and a place where we can be a force for good around the world. I believe that America is that. With your copy of God's Word, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 13 through 16 is where we will be today. This is a passage that you probably know well, but I want to read it. We're going to preach it today because I believe it's pertinent, especially today as we think about being salt and light and being all that God has called us to be as Christians in America. So here's what the Bible says. The Bible says this, Matthew 5, verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Father, help us today as we preach your word, God, as we hear your word, God, that we may go live your word. If there's one here today that needs Jesus, Father, we pray that today would be the day they would come to Christ and live. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, July 4th, coming this Friday. It's a day that's near and dear to the heart of Americans because on this day in 1776, the Continental Congress of the 13 colonies here in America, they adopted the Declaration of Independence. And so in a sense, Friday is the USA's birthday. I'm not ashamed to say to you this morning that I love the United States of America. Right? I mean, I know that as I say that, that makes some Christians today cringe a little bit. I mean, to say that I love, as a Christian, that I love my nation, I'm not ashamed to say that. And I will also say this, I love Jesus more than I love America, amen? But I still love the United States of America. I've traveled abroad lots of places. I've been in Central America and Europe and Canada. My wife has been also been in South America. And I've got to say, when I go, I'm glad to go in obedience to God. But when I come back, praise God, I'm so thankful to be home. But let's be honest. America, as great as it is, as much as I love it, America is sick, isn't it? And I believe you look around, I'm not trying to be a prophet or a prognosticator, but it's getting sicker. America is sick, and it's getting sicker. Uncle Sam, man, needs to be on the radio. We're in a tailspin, and he needs to be saying, "Mayday, mayday, mayday." The problems are just too great to list this morning. The decay, the corruption are spilling over into the streets. The darkness is growing. Friends, our nation needs an intervention, doesn't it? It needs a cure. It needs a rescue. It needs a remedy. And guess what? Everybody take just a moment and do this. Look around. You're looking at it. You're like, well, me? Well, hold on, wait. I'm the cure. I'm the remedy. I'm the thing that's going to stop this tailspin. You better believe it. You better believe it. You don't just have the cure. Look at the text here. Jesus doesn't say that we have the remedy. He said that we are the remedy. He calls us to be salt and light. That's how a nation will be changed. If you're here today and you say, "I see America sliding," my question is, what do you, as a Christian who's been put by the providence of God in this nation, what are you going to do to make a difference? What are you going to do to change things? God has called you to be salt and light. I don't know if you figured this out yet, but the Republicans don't have the answer. The Democrats don't have the answer. The Tea Party, the Labor Party, the Green Party, you name it, the Libertarians don't have the answer. God does, amen? God has the answer. He has the answer, and it's us with God living through us. Don't miss that last verse here that we're going to look at in a moment. But he says, that they may praise your Father. Because although it's us, it ain't us. You know what I'm saying? God working through us. Do you want this nation, as we're coming up on this Independence Day, do you want it to be a better place because you've been in it? Do you want this world, the entire world, because again, we're global Christians. Yes, we're American Christians, but the church is universal worldwide. The church doesn't know borders. The church doesn't stop at the Rio Grande, right? It doesn't stop there. The church knows no borders. And so as a church, as a world church, is this world going to be a better place because you have been in it? How do you change a nation of 314 million people? One soul at a time. Amen. That's how you change a nation. Change a nation. That's the point this morning I want to share with you. Change the nation one soul at a time. 314 million people, and then what, like 7 billion worldwide or something like that? That's so big. Christy and I, when we teach our children to read, they'll come up on a big word, like, to say, like Elijah's reading, my 6-year-old, and he comes up to the word everlasting. He's like, Dad, it's a big word. I can't do it. It's just too big. I say, son, no. You're trying to say the whole word at once. Take it a bite at a time, a syllable at a time. Everlasting. And he can say it. The task seems too big when we look at the population of the U.S. We look at the population of the world. It just seems too big. How will we ever make a dent? One soul at a time. And I believe, based upon the authority of God's word, and through the experience that I've seen in my life and in the life of others, when one person gets saved, the world is going to change. Amen? The world changes. And so, change a nation one soul at a time. And our text gives us two ways for you and me to do that. First, you change a nation one soul at a time by being different from the world. Okay? Being different from the world. That's how I would communicate succinctly to you verse 13. Look at verse 13. Jesus here, he's given his famous Sermon on the Mount. And he says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, salt, it has lots of great uses, doesn't it? I mean, not so much today, but it really used to be used as a preservative, right? Maybe some of you remember growing up and not really having a lot of refrigeration, and so you used salt to preserve things. Some people would point to the color of salt. It's purity, it's whiteness. Its whiteness points to purity. Some people point to salt's value. You see, in Rome, this is amazing. In Rome, it was so valuable that often the government of Rome, I don't know if they were trying to be cheap here or what, but this is how valuable salt was. They would just pay their soldiers sometimes in salt. That's where that phrase comes from, worth his salt. He ain't worth his salt, right? Because people used to, that's how valuable it was. People would get paid by salt. Some people point to the stinging and the healing power of salt in a wound. You ever get a cut and get some salt in it? It burns. But it also heals it. But Jesus doesn't point to any of those right here. Jesus points to something very particular. He points to the fact that salt is used as a spice. Look at what he says here again. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its what, church? Taste. Or its saltiness. Maybe your translation says. How shall its saltiness be restored? You see, people all throughout history, I don't know if you're like a salt fan. I know like salt's kind of on the downslide, right? It's kind of, you know, I mean, I don't know, blood pressure or something like that. It kind of, you know, don't eat too much. But nevertheless, people all throughout history have put salt on their food to change the flavor of it, right? It tastes different than the food that we're going to eat, right? I mean, the food's good, but we want to make it better. We want to add a different flavor to it to enhance the flavor. And so what do? We put salt on it. It tastes different than the food we add to it, and it makes it better. There once was a king who wanted to know how much his daughters loved him. He had three daughters. The first two, they declared that they loved him more than all the gold and all the silver in the world. And the third one said, "Papa, I love you more than salt." I don't know if, you know, the king was like, more than salt. I mean, that's kind of what you and I, if our kids said, "Daddy, I love you more than salt," we'd be like, "Thanks." You know what I mean? Okay. But the cook overheard the king and the daughter having this conversation. And so the next morning, the cook left out all the salt in the king's food. And as he began to eat, he began to, something's different about this. And so he called the cook in, and the cook with a big smile said, "I left the salt out. There's no salt in it." And then the father, the king, he awakened to his daughter's declaration, "I love you more than salt," right? It makes a difference. It makes a difference. Friend, Jesus Christ has called us to be salt in this world. Salt has a different flavor from the plain food that we eat. And if it stopped tasting like it's salt, or if it lost its flavor, what would we do? We'd throw it out. We'd get rid of it. Like salt, Jesus has called us to be different from the world. Let me say that again. Like salt, Jesus has called us to be different from the world. And I know the context I'm speaking into here, right? We are evangelicals. We're Baptists, but you look along the spectrum, there's all sorts of different Baptists. And we would fit under the category of evangelical, which means that we like to engage the culture. We like to be in the culture. We like to make an impact in the culture where others like to withdraw from the culture. Okay? But let me say again, speaking as an evangelical to evangelicals, God has called us to be different. We're to live in contrast. We're to bring a different flavor. As the old King James said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we're to be a peculiar people. In other words, we ain't supposed to be normal, y'all. Right? We're not supposed to be normal. What's normal? Normal is going to hell, isn't it? The path to destruction is broad, and it's filled with many people. That's normal. I don't want to be normal. I want to be different. God has called us to be salt in this world, to be different. This is where so many folks, though, they tend to sort of jump off the deep end. They see that God has called us to be different, and so what do? They try to be different outwardly. Picture the Amish for a moment, right? I mean, undoubtedly, if an Amish person were to walk in here, you would know that person's Amish. Why? Because they outwardly have conformed to that, right? But just watch for 2 seconds. One of the reality shows, Breaking Amish or Amish Mafia. Only 2 seconds, because number one, 2 seconds is all you'll be able to get into it before there's vulgarity, okay? You have to turn it. But also, 2 seconds will be enough to show you, to prove to you that a person can look very godly on the outside, but inside be the devil. So it's not about outward conformity. I know there are a lot of Christians who dress this way and wear that only and hair this way and so on and so forth. And yes, God will make an impact on how we look, but he's primarily concerned that we be different internally, right? Internally, God is first and foremost calling us to be different. It's who we are. Okay? It's who we are. So how do we do that? Plain and simple. Plain and simple. Don't y'all love that the Bible is often plain and simple? Praise God. Yeah, there are some deep things in here. There are some tough things to understand. But by and large, the Bible is plain and simple. The problem is we don't want to listen to it, okay? So how do we be salt? How do we be different? And the answer, according to Scripture, is by being holy. By being holy. Now, Peter reminds us, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he reminds us of what Leviticus 11:44 says. 1 Peter 1:16 quotes Leviticus 11:44, and here's what it says. It is written, "You shall be holy, for I, God, am holy." That's what he's called us to be. And trust me, if we will strive at holiness, being like Christ, we're going to be different, right? We will. Absolutely. You ain't got to dress different. You'll be different. So what does it mean to be holy? To be holy means to be set apart for righteousness, right? It means to follow Christ, who never sinned, and striving to never sin ourselves. You know, you and I, we should aim to be holy. Because that's where the contrast shines forth, doesn't it? Right? I mean, that's where people see they're different. They live differently. Again, it's not necessarily an outward appearance. It's in the life that you live out. So let me ask you a question this morning. Is holiness even one of your goals? I know the Sunday school answer. I know the Bible fellowship answer. But we ain't there yet, okay? We're preaching right now. Is holiness even one of your goals? I mean, active goals. Not one of those, yeah, I would like it to be. I would like to be holy. Is it one of your active goals? One that you regularly keep at the forefront of your mind? Is living righteously as you can, as righteously as you can, is it one of the aims that you actively seek after? I mean, do you want to win people to Jesus? Do you want to see this nation changed? Then you and I have to offer them something that they can't get anywhere else. They need to see a difference. Too many of us, we're just like the world. And I'm a preacher preaching to a preacher right here when I say that, okay? We're often, Ben Simpson is often too much like the world. God has called us to be different, to be holy. Too many people compromise. And when people watch our lives, they wonder this. What difference has Jesus really made in him? What difference has Jesus really made in her? I wonder when the people of Plano, when the people of Alberton, when the people of Greater Bowling Green watch the people of Eastwood Baptist Church, do they see the world or do they see Jesus? God has called us to be salt to this area. Our difference is supposed to be attractive. And I'll say up front, it won't be attractive to everybody, right? People will hate you. Some people will hate you. If you're holy and follow Jesus. If you strive to live a life that honors God. Some people will hate you. In other countries, people will kill you. Right? But for those who God reaches out to with the gospel and eyes get opened and they're ready to come to Christ, guess what? You will be so attractive to them. But if there's no difference, then what is there to be attracted to, right? We're worthless in that sense, right? We're like the salt, ready to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot, as Jesus said. One of the things that salt is supposed to do as a spice is that it's to create thirst. It increases thirst. Maybe you've heard you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can sure salt his oats, right? Y'all have heard that? That's right, right? Salt, when you eat salt, it makes you thirsty. At a missionary meeting, there once was a group of young people, and they were discussing this very text, "You are the salt of the earth." And one suggestion after another came as to the meaning of salt in this verse. it imparts desirable flavor, it preserves from decay. Then at last, one Chinese Christian girl spoke out of an experience that none of the others had had, right? She had grown up in a closed country in communist China, and she said this, she said, salt creates thirst. And there was a sudden hush that fell over the room because every single one of them were thinking, have I ever made somebody thirsty for the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, it's in the difference that thirst is created. They'll see what they don't have but are longing for. And one soul at a time, they'll be attracted to Jesus because it's Jesus that makes us different, right? He's the one that makes us different. So one soul at a time, this nation will be changed for the better. That's the first way, is by being different from the world. Second, you change a nation one soul at a time by sharing Jesus in word and deed. By sharing Jesus in word and deed, and you're saying, preacher, I already know these things. Are you doing these things, right? That's the question. Look at verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is the only hope that America has. Amen? But guess what? He's also the only hope for Mexico, for Canada, for China, for Indonesia, for Kenya, you name it. He's the only hope the entire world has. He's the only way that darkness will be overcome. We just sang about that, didn't we? Right, about the darkness and light flooding in and all the things we just talked about and the grave being overwhelmed. He has saved us and he has commissioned us that we would shine and he would shine through us into the world. I love the images that Jesus uses here because they're so vivid. Look what he says. He says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Picture that for a moment. A city on a hill, you can see it from miles away. It's kind of like driving into town on Russellville Road or Morgantown Road. And what do you see? The hill, right? You see Western Kentucky University on top of that hill. They couldn't hide it if they tried to. Because it's a campus on a hill. And just like that, we're to be a city on a hill seen clearly by day and its light shining brightly at night. Jesus also says, he says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. These are really good illustrations. I mean, Jesus is like the master illustrator anyway, but these are so clear, they're so precise, they're so vivid to help us to see what our life is supposed to be. We're to live lives of conspicuous light, right? Eye-catching, prominent, obvious light. Ephesians 5, 8 through 11. Listen to what it says. Ephesians 5, 8 through 11 says, for at one time you were darkness. Now again, it didn't say we were in darkness. Let me read it again. For at one time you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. We live as children of light in two ways. Here in Matthew 5, Jesus particularly points us to good deeds, doesn't he? Right? Again, notice what he said there. In the same way, verse 16, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So good deeds is one of the ways that we let our light shine. In other words, showing love to our neighbor. Isn't that one of the great commandments? Love God and love people. One of the ways that we do good deeds is simply showing love to our neighbors. Ed Stetzer, he's a Southern Baptist missiologist. He's also a church planter. He works for Lifeway. And he listed 10 ways that you and I could show love to our neighbors. Let me just give you some ideas here that you could let your light shine before the world so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. One way is simply to invite one neighbor over for dinner each month. Think about that. Think about your neighbors around you. Is there someone that you know but you don't really know that well? Could you invite them over to dinner as a way to show love and as a way to reach them for Jesus? Two, if somebody's new in town, invite them to join your plans for the weekend. You see what we're letting them in our life. Three, organize a walking group or a running club. Do something to get involved with community. Number four, when someone tells you they have an upcoming job interview, a test, or a doctor appointment, mark it on your calendar. I know you ladies particularly are good at these sort of things. Follow up on the big day with a note of encouragement to let them know you're praying for them or ask them how it went afterward. Better yet, do both. These are ways you can show love to your neighbor. If someone's moving in, bring them dinner, cookies, or basic supplies that they might need before they unpack, like paper towels, toilet paper, or hand soap. You guys have done this tremendously. You have shown my family love as we've moved in. You've done that very thing. Thank you so much. Six, ask your neighbor to be their friend on Facebook. I mean, again, are you friends on Facebook with your neighbors? It's a great way to find common ground, ways to talk with each other the next time you see them. Seven, just practice random acts of kindness. Maybe take your neighbor's trash out or put their trash can away after their pickup or mow their lawn or just because, right? Just find something to do to show them kindness. Eight, use your kids as an icebreaker. Invite a fellow mom and her kids over for a play date and get to know her over a tall glass of sweet tea. Number nine, get outside the walls of your house. You'll meet neighbors as you walk the dog, take walks, work in your yard, hang out at your neighborhood pool, wherever it is. Don't just wave. Be intentional about saying hello and getting to know them. And then number 10, one of the ways that we can show love to our neighbors is organize a neighborhood get-together so that your neighbors can meet each other. And I think one of our Sunday school classes is doing that very thing here in July, and I'm excited to see what God does with it. I mean, the list could go on and on, right? We could be here all day listing out ways that we can show kindness, that we can show love to our neighbors. But your good deeds, here's the point, they're like a beacon of light, aren't they? They're like a beacon of light. And when you do good deeds, the light of Jesus shines through you. But it's not enough, is it, to simply do good deeds? It's not enough. We're to share Jesus in deed and in word. There has to be word. They need to know that Jesus is the reason that you're doing what you're doing. Now, not every deed has to be brought to you by Jesus Christ, okay? Not every deed has to be like that. Sometimes you just do it and don't say a word. But at some point, you are intentional in making sure that you know that Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, who is the one who has ultimately motivated you to love them. Guys, we've got to tell people about Jesus, don't we? That's why I'm so thankful that Pastor Mark oversees our Grow Ministry. Our Grow Ministry, let me say this for a moment. We've done it twice since I've been here. And I couldn't even fill up a hand with the number of folks from this campus that went to it. Okay? I'm just going to be honest for a minute. Is this a mission church or not? Organized outreach. And we've had less than five people come to the two times that we've done it. And one of them was like the big, grandiose VBS outreach. Come on, church. We've got to get out and tell people about Jesus. That's why I'm so excited. God's a God of like second, third chances. Do y'all know what we're doing tomorrow night? 6 p.m., Alverton Elementary. We're going to go door to door and invite people to come to our backyard Bible club. It's going to be happening July 14th, 15th, and 16th at Alverton Elementary. And so tomorrow night is your opportunity. You're not going to just go invite them to Backyard Bible Club. You're going to have a whole packet. And Leanne and some of the other ones have put this together that is not only going to invite them, but it's also going to share the Word of God with them, going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. That's what we're to be about. So tomorrow night at 6 p.m., can I get an amen? Come on. Come on, South Campus. Y'all want to reach this community or not? Absolutely. Tomorrow night is an awesome opportunity. We'll be in Alverton and we'll be in Plano and it's all hands on deck. We need all of you there. But let me just say this. There was a Christian scholar by the name of Larry Taunton and he launched a nationwide campaign to study what atheists think about Christians. Okay? He went on college campuses and he interviewed atheists and he got a flood of inquiries because atheists love to talk about Christians, okay? And one of the inquiries that he got was a man named Michael. Michael is an atheist. I hope that he's not still, but he was at this time. He was a political science major at Dartmouth. And here's what Michael said. I want you to take this to heart. He said, I really can't consider a Christian a good, moral person if he isn't trying to convert me. Let me say that again. This is from an atheist, okay? He says, I can't really consider a Christian a good, moral person if he isn't trying to convert me. Christianity is something that if you really believed it, it would change your life and you would want to change the lives of others. And he said this. He said, I haven't seen too much of that. Can we just as a campus agree to covenant together to say we're going to prove people like him wrong, right? That we will be out hedges, highways, byways, whenever we can, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God desires to change people. And when people get changed one soul at a time, if you love America, then America is going to get changed too. But God is most concerned that people would know Jesus and come to Christ. Maybe you're here today. I've talked about the light and I've talked about the salt. Maybe you're here today and you are apart from Jesus Christ. You have never turned from sin and self and trusted Christ as your Savior. The Bible and your conscience has condemned you. The Bible and your conscience bears witness against you that, like all of us, you are not good. Ben Simpson is not good, and neither are you. And today, the Holy Spirit is pointing that out to you. Maybe the Holy Spirit, even right now, like a hammer, boom, boom, pounding. You are not good. You are a sinner who has fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and rose again. That you could be changed. That you could be forgiven. That you could be set right with God. And so if you sit here this morning apart from God, I'm offering to you Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of every person who will call on the name of the Lord. You say, I don't think it's for me. Oh yeah, it's for me. It's for you. Christ came that all may have life and have it to the fullest. He came that all who will call on the name of the Lord will be forgiven. And so I invite you this morning. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. So that you may be salt and you may be light, but most of all that you would have life everlasting. In closing, I say this to the church. For the sake of our nation and the entire world. May we never, ever compromise or hide. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this congregation that's gathered here together today, God. And we believe in the power of the gospel. Father, we know that the gospel is the power unto salvation for everyone who will believe. But we also believe the Bible when it says, how will they hear the good news of the gospel unless somebody tells them? How will they ever see the good news of the gospel lived out if we don't live it out before them, if we're not different from the world, and if we don't share Jesus in word and in deed? Father, in this time, God, would you challenge those who are believers to be what you've called us to be? And Father, would you call the lost this morning, the one who has yet to come to Christ this morning? God, would you save that person? I pray that through the preaching of your word, God, that they would hear, the Holy Spirit would move, God, and they would say yes to Jesus Christ this morning. Father, we ask that you would move in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as Pastor Mark leads us in a hymn of invitation. You just be obedient to God. I would love to meet you right up here, or maybe you just want to come kneel at the prayer chairs. Be obedient to God.